Well, this morning we are continuing in Hebrews chapter 10. We are actually finishing off chapter 10 this morning. And looking back at the calendar, I realized that today is officially 1 year that we have been since we started the book of Hebrews. Wow. So we started Hebrews on the last Sunday of May in 2025. And we are just now finishing Hebrews chapter 10. We have three more chapters to go after this. So it's just been interesting to see how we have been digging into this book of Hebrews. So, well, with that, again, our passage this morning is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we will have it up on the screen behind me. Again, Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39 says this. It says, "Remember the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourself have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, how many of you have ever been really, really excited about doing something new? Perhaps it was a diet, a workout routine, or even like a new hobby. How many have really gotten excited about something you started up new? All right. How many of you stuck with it for a little while but eventually gave up because it either cost too much money, took too much time, or just wasn't as fun or as effective as you thought it was going to be? Yeah. See, everyone exposing themselves that they have ADD. Perpetual starters. That's me. Well, this is a little bit sort of what we're seeing here in this book of Hebrews and what we're dealing with in our passage today. See, the original audience, again, was Jews who had become Christians that were now considering returning to Judaism, turning from Christ back to the ways of the law. And they were doing this because of the various trials and hardships that they were facing as Christians. And we can actually see how the author has laid this out through this entire chapter 10 of Hebrews. In the beginning, in the first 18 verses, we saw that in light of Christ's perfect sacrifice for sins, he goes on to encourage his readers or his listeners to godliness. Because of Christ's sacrifice, pursue godliness that we saw in verses 19 through 23. He encourages them to continue to gather together, to encourage each other in verses 24 and 25. And then he warns them of the dangers of deliberately turning back to their sin in verses 26 through 31, which we went over last week. Today, we're going to see him encouraging his readers to keep the faith in spite of hardships that they face since they have turned to Christ. And then next week, we will actually start in Hebrews 11, where the author gives a full list of people from the Old Testament who kept their faith during trial and hardship. See, these Jewish Christians seemed very close to giving up on following Christ. But the author tells them of their need for endurance and how that endurance will carry them to the promised hope that we have in our superior Savior. And so our big idea today is endurance from the Lord will carry us to his reward. So let's dig into this a little bit more. Our first three verses, Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, I want to read those again. It says, "Remember the early days, the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So the author is reminding his readers of when they first came to Christ. They had such zeal for Jesus that they were willing to endure hardship. You know, thinking about this, I remember a story of, I don't know how many of you know the pastor Matt Chandler in Texas. He talks about when he was in high school and when he first came to Christ. He was so excited about Jesus that he would do evangelism, like just gave his life to Christ like 5 days ago. And what he would do is he would fill his pockets with Jolly Ranchers and go to people, hey, you want a Jolly Rancher? Let me tell you about Jesus. You want a Jolly Rancher? Let me tell you about Jesus. That was this, like, this is kind of what we're looking at here with these Hebrews. They were so excited about Jesus that they were willing to endure hardship, willing to endure ridicule. This is not the hardship that many Christians claim that they face today. And I mean that seriously. Those who claim to follow Jesus have a tendency to fall into the same trap that the rest of the world sets for themselves. Claiming hardship to be something as simple as that person left a negative comment on my TikTok video. That's hardship. There are more and more people in this country, and unfortunately even in the church, who claim that people who disagree with them are oppressing them. We live in a world where we think that no one should suffer. And if they're suffering, there needs to be someone to blame for it. And like I said, that ideology has even found its way into the church. But see, these Jewish Christians experienced a lot more than just negative comments. The author says they faced public taunts and afflictions along with the others that they knew. These afflictions included imprisonment, as we see in our text. These Hebrew Christians sympathized with those who were thrown into prison and facing persecution for their faith. So we talked about this a couple months ago, that the book of Hebrews was actually likely written before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And the reason we can kind of guess that is because the author talks about the sacrifices that were still being offered. Well, the only place to offer sacrifices for sins was actually in the temple. So this was written before the temple was destroyed. Meaning this was probably written around AD 65 to 69, somewhere in those years. This was when the Emperor Nero was systematically persecuting Christians. He would have them thrown into cages or arenas with lions and wild dogs to be torn apart by animals. Nero would have Christians crucified. He would douse their bodies in oil, light them on fire, and use the Christians as torches and lighting in his garden parties at night. It is generally believed that the Apostle Paul was beheaded and the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down under the reign of Nero. These are the afflictions and hardships that the author of Hebrews may very well be referencing as he is speaking or sending this to the Hebrew Christians. This is what they likely would have seen and endured. But the author also mentions that they had their possessions taken away from them. But notice what he says about this in verse 34. It says, "For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions." Did you know we should be joyful about having our possessions taken away because of our faith in Jesus? That doesn't sound joyful. It's actually a repeated theme throughout the New Testament that followers of Jesus should consider it a joy to face hardship in this life, whether it is physical hardship, financial hardship, or persecution for our faith. In the very beginning of his letter, James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, writes to the Jewish Christians who are scattered across the various Gentile nations, who are likely, again, facing persecution. And in verse 1, he introduces himself, says who he is, who he's writing to. And then he goes right on into verse 2. Just starts right up with, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Not just joy, consider it great joy. When you face various trials. I will admit that I struggle to be very joyful when the medical bills come in and Emily and I have to make adjustments to our monthly budget in order to make sure all the bills are getting paid. I find it hard to be joyful when I am called unchristian and a blasphemer for telling people to avoid false teachers who will use the name of Jesus to gain political power. I've had that happen. A few months ago, I posted on social media about a man running for public office, saying that he's a Christian, but then makes claims like the Virgin Mary would support abortion or that atheists are more Christ-like than Christians. So I flat out said that this guy is a wolf sent to devour God's sheep. This is not Christian. And a guy I went to high school with that we've had back and forth on a lot of political things over the years called my post blasphemous, that I should be embarrassed to be such a public to cast such public judgment as a church leader, and he put that in air quotes or in quotes in the post. That my post was the most unchristian thing he has seen. But see, the reason we are to consider our trials and hardships as joy is because they are a gift. Trials and hardships are a gift. See, we actually saw that when we went through Philippians. Paul told the Philippians in verse 129, "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." It has been gifted, granted to you to not only believe in Jesus, but to suffer for Jesus. We are to be joyful when we receive gifts, especially when those gifts come from God. Now, real quick, there's a difference between being happy and being joyful. Happiness is going to completely depend on circumstances. Circumstances change. Whether you're happy about it changes. Joy is choosing to not let those circumstances change how you feel about life, about God, about the things around you. Joy and happiness are not the same. You can be joyful that God is working in you and still not be happy about the circumstances you're in. See, Jesus warned his own disciples that they would receive hatred, strife, and trouble for following him, and he told them why. In John 15, 18 through 19, they're just finished their Last Supper. And Jesus says, "If the world hates you, understand, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you." Great news. We're going to be hated by the world because the world hated Jesus before it ever hated us. But the reason for our joy and suffering is not about what happens in this world. We do our best to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can endure suffering and trials with joy, because our true, lasting, and enduring possession has nothing to do with earthly possessions. That is why the Jewish Christians accepted that consequence with joy. See, Christians understand that when we see in this life, or what we see in this life has eternal consequences, that there is more than just the physical reality of this world. There's more than just space, time, matter, chemistry, and physics. We understand that Christ reigns supreme over all those that would hate us, taunt us, or persecute us. He reigns supreme over our health issues, our financial problems, and our relationship difficulties. If we are true servants of Christ, we have a better and more enduring possession than this world will ever know. I'm reminded of the song. I don't know how many of you have heard it. It's an older hymn that some contemporary singers have brought back. The song, "Give Me Jesus." It's very simple. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And it goes to the chorus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. Verse 2, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Verse 3, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have this whole world. Give me Jesus. Is that your heart's cry in difficult situations? Do you cry out, give me Jesus? Or do you cry out, give me affirmation? Or do you cry out, give me social media? Or do you cry out, give me distraction? Anything so I don't have to think about what's right in front of me. I pray that your heart would cry out, give me Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews, understanding, describing where they had come from and their hardships, he continues to encourage them. In verses 35 and 36, he says, so don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. So the author now turns to encouraging his readers to continue to endure in the face of hardship. He tells them that they need endurance. He tells them not to throw away their confidence in the Lord, to trust that God has you. See, giving up on God after you have seen him work in your life is the equivalent to throwing all of that in the trash. We're not told to have joy in the face of hardship for no reason. There says there is a reward for our endurance. When we see the Apostle James tell his readers that they should have joy in the midst of their trials, he then tells them why. Again, going back to James 1, verses 2, and then we're going to add 3 and 4. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. See, when we endure trials, which James calls the testing of our faith, and again, this isn't just persecution. It's going to test your faith when you don't know how the bills are going to get paid. It tests your faith when the doctors can't figure out what's going on with your body, why you are chronically ill. That'll test your faith. God, do you really heal? But see, that testing of our faith produces endurance. Endurance is not something we are born with. We are not born with the ability to run a marathon when we come out of the womb. Babies wake up, eat, fill their diapers, and then go back to sleep because those first three things are exhausting. It is only after their bodies have gotten used to a new environment outside the womb that they begin to look more alert and stay awake for longer periods of time. The same should be said of us as Christians, especially baby Christians. New believers do not normally have the endurance to pray for an hour straight. Experienced Christians rarely have the endurance to pray for 5 minutes straight because we're easily distracted. It can be hard to dig into Scripture with the intensity it takes to understand a topic, to be able to teach it to someone else. Christians with those types of habits have developed them over years of time. And often, they've developed those habits out of necessity, because the trials and hardships they have faced in this life drove them to prayer and to the reading of Scripture. Here's a quote that is often attributed to Charles Spurgeon. It says, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me upon the rock of ages. See, Spurgeon understood that the trials he faced in this life were meant to draw him closer to Jesus. I could see this in my grandfather when he was alive. Every time he needed to go to the emergency room because he had another stroke, or there was, you know, he developed an infection from kidney dialysis. The first thing out of his mouth was, I guess someone at that hospital needs to hear about Jesus. See, the more we draw close to Jesus in our trials, the more we will see God's work in us to endure in those trials. Endurance is what gets us to the end, when we can finally see what was promised. But endurance is not passive. Endurance is active. We don't let go and let God. I know a lot of Christians say that. It's nowhere in the Bible. But instead, we actively seek to understand what God may be teaching us in the moment so that we can grow in him and move forward. There's a theologian, Leon Lamb Morris, who says this. Says, hyponome, which is the Greek word there that is rendered endurance, means not a negative passive acquiescence, but an active manly endurance, he says. Not the resignation of the passive sufferer, so much as the fortitude of the stout-hearted soldier. I love war movies. And one of my favorite war movies of all time is Saving Private Ryan. And it's one of those movies that I actually try to watch every year right around Memorial Day. Before this movie came out, honestly, a lot of people struggled to understand the PTSD that soldiers suffered after coming out of war. And the scene in which the Allied soldiers are landing on Normandy on D-Day, it's like 30 minutes long, that scene of when they're coming in on the boats to land on the shores until they finally take the hills. That scene was so vivid that World War II vets who went to the movie left the theater in shock. One theater employee reported two World War vets leaving and embracing in the lobby, sobbing. One vet said the only thing that was missing was the smell. These reactions relay the devastating nature of what took place on June 6th, 1944. And yet, in real life, in the midst of that gunfire, explosions, and men falling dead around them to their left and to their right, soldiers pushed forward to reach their objective of taking the beach. There's one point where Tom Hanks' character, there's a mortar or something goes off, and he's just kind of in shock, and his bell has been rung. And so you have like this ringing noise going over, and he's looking around, and he's just seeing everything going on around him. And he sees one guy hurled up in a ball, just curled up, yelling and screaming, unable to move, crying. And then he looks over, and he sees another guy like this, looking around. Gunfire all around him. There it is. Picks up his arm, and as he turns, you see it severed here. Picks up his arm and walks to the medic. There's a different mindset. See, soldiers have to look forward to what the end goal is in order to keep pushing through the destruction around them. As Christians, we live in a messed up world that is polluted by sin, polluted by destruction. And we need to be able to, through the endurance of the Lord, move forward through it. Endurance is active. It is not passive. Are you a soldier moving forward through the chaos? Or are you content to sit curled up in a ball, exposed to the danger as the bullets are flying over your head? And bombs are going off all around you spiritually. Paul himself spoke about the enduring afflictions that we face in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. He says, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions. Now it's not just joy, it's boasting in our afflictions. Because we know that affliction produces endurance. endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, Paul himself shows the joy of facing afflictions when he says, again, he boasts in his afflictions. He takes pride in the fact that he faces persecution and trials in this life. He says that our afflictions produce endurance, just as James said. And then Paul says that endurance produces proven character. I think we can say that those who show a proven good character can be called mature, as James, you know, endurance produces maturity. And that good character then produces hope within us. That endurance and good character point us to the hope that we have in Christ. And it is only in Jesus that we can have a great reward. See, when we are struggling in this life, struggling to endure, we must remember the promises that God makes to his people, knowing that he is faithful to keep those promises. And when we remember the promises of God, we will keep our hope in him. Think of a runner in a race. As the runner is exhausted, feeling like he has no strength left, the endurance of his mind, picturing the hope of the finish line, is what then drives his legs and body to keep pushing to the end, even when they feel like they have no strength left. The hardships we face in this life can look like a lot of different things, as I've already said. Hardship could be dealing with physical sickness. It could be struggling with your finances. Hardship could come from not knowing how to deal with stress, leading to anxiety and depression. Hardship could also be being confronted with false teachings about who God is. Hardship could be hearing someone say something about Scripture that contradicts what you believe about Scripture. How do you deal with those hardships? Do you face them moving forward as you trust the Lord to lead you and guide you in that path through the trial? Do you remember that your hope is not in the things or the people of this world, but in Christ? That is where our hope is. That is where our reward lies. When our hope is fixed on the future, we can endure the hardships and trials we face on our way to the finish line. Warren Wiersbe, theologian, said, "Don't live for what the world will promise you today. Live for what God has promised you in the future. Be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Walk by faith, not by sight." Then we get into our last few verses, Hebrews 10, 37 through 39. The author of Hebrews says this. He says, "For yet in a very little while the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." So the author then quotes from Isaiah 26:20 and Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4, to tell of how Christ will return, but they must endure. And he uses these two scriptures to show the difference between the wicked person and the righteous person whose life is characterized by faithfulness. I especially want to look at Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. It says this, in the Old Testament it says, "For the vision is yet for appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity, but the righteous one will live by his faith." See, the prophet Habakkuk describes the wicked person as having an inflated ego, being without integrity. This is what the author of Hebrews is referring to when he talks about a person who draws back from God. It says, "The righteous will live by faith, but if he draws back, God will have no pleasure in him." See, pride is all about self-importance. Pride is all about what I want, what I think I need. And when that starts to become your mindset, your life is no longer about God, it's about you. And when our lives become about us, we start to draw away from God. And as he says, those who draw back away from the Lord, God will have no pleasure in them. This actually reminds me a lot of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. This is the parable where Jesus describes describes people as different seed, or as different types of ground in which seed falls on. Seed is thrown on by the sower. Some seed falls on the path, some on the rocky ground, some falls on thorns, and some falls on good ground. I think our passage in Hebrews, I think, more directly relates, especially to the seed that fell on rocky ground, as we look at what the Hebrew Christians that he's writing to endured. See, Matthew 13, 5-6, Jesus is giving this parable, and he says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." Later, Jesus describes to his disciples what he actually meant about this type of seed, or about this type of ground. And this is what he said about the seed on rocky ground. He says, "And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, he immediately falls away." I think this is what the author of Hebrews is warning these Christians about. See, Jesus was not describing different kinds of Christians, as I've actually heard preached. This isn't different types of Christians and how they respond and how they live through their life, how they walk with Christ. Jesus is describing people in general who hear his call to follow after him. The various soils leave the seeds to be eaten or destroyed by the various hardships they encounter. Eaten by birds, trampled by feet, scorched by the sun, choked out by thorns. The only soil that produces anything of value is the good soil. That is why the author quotes from Habakkuk 2, saying, "The righteous will live by faith." It is only on the good soil in which the seed of the word of God actually plants, grows, roots, and sprouts, producing fruit. The Apostle Paul actually also mentioned this passage from Habakkuk 2 in both Galatians and Romans in his two letters to those two churches. And in his letter to the Roman church, he is describing the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he is not ashamed of that gospel. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, he tells why. He says, "Because in it, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." See, he says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what it does is that gospel works in our hearts and minds from faith or by faith in our belief in Christ that it is true. And what it does, it works in us, pointing us forward to faith and hope in the future, our future with Christ. Only the righteous have that faith. And again, that righteousness is not something you earned, not something I earned. Paul says later in Romans 3 that the righteousness that Christians have is through faith in Christ. It is the grace that God gives to sinners through Jesus' own work of paying the penalty that you and I deserve for our sins, that Jesus earned that righteousness. But he then gives it freely to those who believe in him, submitting their lives to his rule and his authority. That is how we become righteous in the sight of God. That is how we live by faith. And it is in that we get the endurance to face the trials of this life. You see, the author of Hebrews then shares his confidence that his readers, like himself, are not those who shrink back from following after the Lord, know, in our modern context, you are not, I do not believe you are the rocky soil. I don't believe that. He says, but we are the ones who have faith in the Lord. We are the ones who believe that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and that he will save us, drawing us into his kingdom. Again, our endurance is not something we create by pulling up our bootstraps. Our endurance comes from knowing the one who promises life for those who believe in him. It is not our work, it is his promises that give us the endurance. And so I must ask, do you know him? Do you know those promises? Or do you just believe God exists, but haven't put your faith in him? See, knowing God is not the same as knowing about God. Those are two completely different things. Knowing God involves trust, reliance, and complete dependence on him, because you know without him, you're lost. You have nothing. Without knowing God, you will not endure to the end. The hardships of this life will tear you down, strangle you out like the thorns, scorch you like the sun because you have no root, and will leave you with no hope. But you can have hope today. John 16:33, Jesus says to his disciples, says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Amen. Christ has already conquered the world. Amen. The victory is won. You can actually look at the end of the book and see who wins.
That's right.
Jesus wins, and the church then reigns forever with him. Your money problems won't win. Your health problems won't win. The people who hate us because of our faith in Christ don't win in the end. And that should give us the peace and endurance to continue looking to Christ in the midst of hardship. Emily has told me many times of Professor Dr. Eric Tonis, who is the head of the Bible department at Biola University. And when she was there, she said he was preaching in chapel on Romans chapter 8 and got to the end of Romans chapter 8 where it says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he looks across the chapel auditorium and says, cheer up, church. We win. We win. When you are dealing with the trials of this life, cheer up. Because through Christ, we win. Let us pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that we win because you win. That when our hope is in you, when our lives are in you, kept by you, in full submission to you, we win because you win. Lord, help us to remember that the trials, the hardships, the maybe even the torments that we face in this life, from our relationships, our finances, our physical health, or the hardship that we face because we are standing for you in a world that hates you. Help us to remember that through you, we can have endurance. We can keep moving forward. We can remember that the world hates us because it hated you first. But we have an enduring reward We have an enduring hope in you that cannot be taken away, that is held where moth and rust cannot destroy. Help us, Lord, in the times of hardship and grief and trouble, to lean on you, to point our lives to you, to say, not only when we rise or when we're alone, but even when we come to die, give me Jesus. Amen.